So what we're going to do, we're going to be carrying on in 2 Peter. And last time we looked at verses 8 to 10 in 2 Peter 3. So just to quickly recap, just some of the big things we've learned, that we do know that only Jesus Christ provides righteousness for our salvation. It's through him and through him alone. And we see that our behavior does change when we have given our lives over to him as believers. We have been well equipped because of the gospel, because of every single word in that Bible, which is perfect, it is inerrant, it is true. And as believers, we need to support each other, back each other up, and most of all, convict and challenge each other with things when it is time to do that. Our Lord and Savior is not a myth. He is a risen, living Savior that constantly intercedes for us at the right hand of God. We also have to realize and check our pride at the door and rely completely on Christ with humbling ourselves at the cross, because he is that solid rock and our anchor holds firm to him. Peter keeps saying throughout this epistle is that we need to be alert. We need to remember that there are people out there. They're going to be spreading a false gospel, and that we have to be on guard for by putting all our faith and trust in the word. These false teachers, these scoffers that are out there, they are not right, and their fate is secure, assured rather. Their fate is assured, the security of that there will be separation. We have to be careful we don't fall victim. We also have to realize that our resolve for Christ is through him alone, and we live for Christ because the gospel says he is coming back. We believe that as Christians, as ones who have given our lives over to him. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his plan. We saw that last week. He is not slow to fulfill it. It will happen when it happens. We don't know when, but it is going to happen, and we need to be ever waiting and ever ready for that. And at the end of the day, he wants that relationship with us. That's why he sent his son, because he knew we needed a savior. He knew that we still need a savior, and that the only way to repair that relationship between sinful man and perfect God the Father was salvation through the blood of King Jesus. No animal sacrifices are covering this anymore. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. His blood covers us completely because of the rugged cross, and that washed away our sins, but that blood can never be washed off of us. And again, Peter circles back. Again, this is why things get repeated over and over. He is coming. Christ is coming. We don't know when. Every eye will see him, and it's going to be a judgment, and it's going to be incredible. And we know of the glorious plans he has for us of those who have surrendered our lives to him. So a lot going on in that second epistle, okay? And there's still a bunch more to go, so we're going to kind of chew through this. So if you have your Bibles handy, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll look at verses 11 to 13 as a whole, but I will be focusing today on verses 11 to 13. So 1 to 13 as a whole, but our focus will be on 11 to 13. So let's look and see what God's word is saying through Peter. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 13. This is God's holy word. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. By the day of the Lord, but that day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. May God bless the reading of his holy, a perfect word. Let me just pray for us quickly before we dive into this, my friends. Our dear Heavenly Father, we love and praise you, and we know that you are perfect. Your word is perfect. We know you are coming back, and we wait for that day, and we hasten for that day. And Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit bind us and penetrate us closer together as a group of believers, as a Christian, as a church family, to observe, interpret, and apply your perfect word to our lives. In the precious name of Christ, we ask all this. Amen. So it's very interesting how people live. So I tend to do a lot of people watching and observing, and I enjoy that. So, but most non-believers live for the now. They live life to the fullest. Most people don't give a rip about their future. They don't. And well, they do, but it's more of a self-serving, what am I getting out of people, tickle my ears, you know, a feel-good type of life. Wow, this is great. The secular worldview teaches a few different things about how to live. One is that when a person dies, that's it. It's over. Nothing else happens, okay? You lived your life, you've contributed to society, you've done your thing, you just cease to exist. Another secular worldview is that all people are going to heaven. You know, if you're a good person, you know, you're going to go to heaven because only the bad people go to hell. Okay? You can party in heaven, you know, as long as you haven't been too bad while you're on the earth. You're going to go to heaven, that's for sure. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be good. Another secular worldview is that if you've been questionable in your life, okay, maybe you're not good enough for heaven, okay, but not bad enough to go to hell. So you have to have a little waiting period here. There's a time, it's a holding pattern or a holding area where people are going to pray for you, and, you know, they contribute and they do all kinds of other things. They give money to the church to try to buy your way into heaven. None of these views, these are secular worldviews. These are not biblical worldviews. None of these are biblical in any way, shape, or form. Not a single one. Believers, all Christians know that our time here on earth is important, but to an extent, okay? We have to remember that all of this will be gone. This is all going to be gone. Peter uses, and he reiterates a second time in this second section of his epistle, that the heavens will be dissolved. This is a fact of a new creation that we see in Revelation. We do see that. And Peter uses the word dissolved in the ESV two times. We see it in verse 11 and then again in verse 12. And that helps to remind us of what will happen when Christ comes back. All will be made new. It's going to be renewed. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5 speaks to this, as John notes in his letter. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." My friends, this is the biblical truth of what will take place. So therefore, when we start thinking about living a holy life and a God-like life, we're to live for Christ, okay? By living a Christ-like life that we do because then we produce fruit through good works. Now, this is not a works-based salvation. Faith without works is dead faith, as we see in James 2:26. Just as work without faith, well, these are dead works, okay? We can be faithful, absolutely, and we need to be faithful, but part of our faith is to live for others. It's to be selfless. It's to give to others. It's to care for the poor. It's to help the sick and the injured. And most of all, it's to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the biggest one. That is the biggest one because it's bringing glory to our Lord and Savior above everything else. Nothing else matters. That comes first. As a Christian, we know we are supposed to live for the Lord. We are to bear fruit by doing this. Our goal should be to glorify our Lord and Savior in every action, in every thought, in every word we utter, and in every single deed as we go through our lives on earth here. Living as a believer, as a Christian, should not have to be planned. We don't plan to do that. I mean, we do plan stuff, but like, you know, we have functions with the church and we're doing barbecues and we're having youth ministry and we're having Sunday school and we do plan ahead. But to live our lives as a believer, we shouldn't have to plan and say, oh, I need to do this. This should flow from us naturally. This should be an organic thing that happens when our heart has been softened, when we have given ourselves over to the salvation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we have no salvation in ourselves. Absolutely not. We cannot save ourselves. We are sinners. We have fallen short. That is crystal clear. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. The ethical implications of Christ's return and how to live for him are crystal clear in these sections. The early church that Peter was talking to, and all of this applies to us today. This is not just bang here. No, this applies to us today. This resounds with the message, okay? It's very clear on that one verse. We are to live as people who honor God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to turn from the immorality that the false teachers, the scoffers, and they exist today. They are out there, my friends. You see them all the time. Those who would try to pervert God's word, which we have seen through this entire epistle, especially very, very focused in chapter 2. We are to live in a manner worthy and mirror Christ because we have been saved by his grace alone. Grace we do not deserve, my friends. We do not. We deserve the cross. We deserve the wrath of God. But it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through the scripture alone, for the glory of God alone, is why a believer, one who has surrendered their lives to King Jesus, this is why we live. This is how we should live. It's incredible. Like, living for him, it's hard. He never said it would be easy. It is very difficult, but we bind together. We have like-minded people. We live in a biblical worldview. We have a church family that we rely on and back each other up to make sure we're living a holy life, to make sure we are trying to give glory to God in everything we say and do. Motivation. We can get into that. It's an interesting term when we hear this in a fallen world. Okay? So what motivates you is the question. We see commercials about this on TV all the time, asking the question, well, what motivates you? Okay? Sometimes it's to do with a certain soda. Maybe it's to do with a workout drink. Maybe what type of shoes you're wearing, what type of cars you're driving. And sometimes we see and hear advertisements about motivational speakers. Now, one could assume that their intentions are based on self-help and trying to be the best we can be. Well, I don't know about anybody in this building. I've yet to see a commercial on TV asking about what motivates you through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the word of the gospel of the Bible, to live a holy life, to live as Christians, to live in the knowledge that we all will be judged by him. But long before newspapers, radio, television, the internet was out there, what was present? The Bible. Okay? The Bible. These words are the complete and inerrant truth. That's what Peter is saying here, is that we are to, this is a big manual. This is the Word of God, but it tells us how to live for King Jesus. It tells us how to live that holy life. It tells us what we should be doing. It gives us the instructions right there. God's words through Peter should be motivation enough. It should be, even that, because once we have given our lives to King Jesus, once we have acknowledged him as our Lord and Savior, my friends, we have been saved from the wrath. We have been saved to a victorious life of living. The Lord looks upon us with compassion. That is why he sent his son, because he loves us and he wants a relationship with us. And he knows that we could never pay the price for what we did as humans. We fell so far short, we idolized everything else except for him. And isn't that a wonderful message? What a wonderful truth. It is just a wonderful, merciful Savior. The message our Savior is promising, that we have life and we live a life for Christ and in Christ because we have surrendered ourselves to him. Our future is certain and our future is sure, and our future has a security of things that are going to last beyond the judgment day, and then there is punishment for those who reject King Jesus. Living that holy life, living it, living for Christ, spreading the gospel, bringing that to every person we meet. Waiting and hastening for the day of God to come. The word hastening means to hurry or speed up by extra effort. Now, we cannot speed up when the Lord is coming. The Bible is very, 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 very clear on that. So living for the Lord actually affect it doesn't affect the time of his coming, but it makes the time move for us. Now, to be clear, I just want to make sure. The Lord has already ordained when all this is going to take place. He knows when. However, we need to think about this and understand that when God set the day, he knows exactly the right place, the exactly right location, exactly the right time. Everything he planned will be perfect, just as his timing is perfect. God ordained all this. Everything will be complete when his plans come to fruition, when all his people, believers, Christians, have been saved, and when his kingdom in this present age has been accomplished, and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been communicated by us as believers, as seen in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, which speaks to the Great Commission. And these are Matthew's words through God's words through Matthew. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Once all of this is completed, Christ will be returning. Therefore, from a human perspective, when believers share the gospel with others, when we pray for others and with our church family, we proclaim the truth of the gospel of King Jesus, we advance the Lord's kingdom in those ways. So we do kind of hasten the fulfillment of God's promise, if that makes sense. We have a responsibility to do this, because all of this brings glory to him. The term Maranatha means, oh Lord, come. Most believers are saying, oh, I wish the Lord would come today. Lord, Jesus, when you coming? Man, you need to get here. We're waiting for the day for Christ to come. We yearn for this. We are so ready for him to return, because we know when he does, all things will be completed. The prophecies are going to be fulfilled, and he promises that all things will be made new. And it is important to remember that our hope depends on God's promise, and God always keeps his promises. So now I want to be clear, guys. We do not hope for the destruction of the wicked and their works. That is part of God's plan. It is. And it is a necessary part of God's final judgment because he decreed this is going to happen. The hope, which is the truth that our Lord will bring about the new heavens and the new earth, will be an eternal abode of righteousness. Remember above all things that are new will be renewed, okay? We talked about that last time. Things are going to be renewed. He's going to remake everything. The Lord's not going to obliterate. He's going to renew and he's going to restore. So all those things, when we start looking at those three verses, they're the message is resounding over and over and over as we walk through this together. We hasten for that day, right? We know that things are going to be made new. And then there is a promise, and that promise the Lord will keep because he never breaks his promises. It may not be the promise we want, but that is what is going to happen. And we have to put all our faith and trust in that. So there's a bunch of things going on in those three verses. So what do we learn from this? What do we learn out of these three verses of 2 Peter chapter 3? How do we apply this to our lives? So there's a few things I just want to look at here real quick. First, we are to live for Christ. So believers, we have been told we're different. I've been told I'm different. Anyway, I don't know about you guys. Maybe you think I'm different. That's okay. But that's all right. So we have been told we're different. We look at things differently when we have given our lives to Christ. We act differently when we've given our lives to Christ. We are held to a higher level of accountability because of the profession of our faith. Okay? And we see that in verse 11. The question Peter asked is, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Well, we need to be living for Christ. Every action, every deed, we bear fruit to proclaim our faith in him because he loved us first. We are to have faith in Christ Jesus, and that is our Lord and Savior, because as we see in Romans 10, verses 9 to 10, these are God's words, my third through Paul. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This is a heart issue, my friends. It starts when the Holy Spirit penetrates our heart and our eyes are opened, our ears are opened, our heart is open to the glory and the love and the beauty of a risen Savior that loves us and does not want to see us separated from him. We are to be repentant of our sins. We are conscious of that, and we need to repent of our sins. That becomes clear. So in Acts 3, verses 19 to 21, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. The fact that we are consciously aware of our sins and constantly repenting of them, we become aware and we repent of them truly, deeply. We are aware and are remorseful of our sinful nature and aware that we must confess our sins to King Jesus only. Only he has the ability to blot out our sins. And we are born again. We need to be born again, as John 3:3 says here. It says, Jesus answered him, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No one, my friends, no one can buy their way into heaven. Only through being born again do we have a relationship with King Jesus. That is it. There is no other way. Believing and accepting Christ into your heart and professing that he is your Lord and Savior. Then the holiness comes and we start living that way. We mirror Christ. So the second thing we take home, we do hasten the day. And as we know, we cannot change the day the Lord will come, but we can bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to all we meet. And by doing this, we are helping to fulfill that great commission, to propel that forward. Again, we can't change the day or make it come any faster. But as we know, until everything is done that God wills to be done, we must do our part in spreading God's truth and the glory of King Jesus Christ to all those that we meet. The third thing, we are to trust the promise that the Lord is giving us. God never changes. Never. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His nature never changes. He's perfect. He is holy. He always keeps his promises. My friends, this is going to happen. The Bible is clear on that. The Lord's promise will come to fruition. He will keep all he has said, and he will do all of his words. God does not lie. He can't lie. It's impossible. He never breaks that promise. The fact that those who have given their lives to King Jesus, we have that eternal security of dwelling with him in his righteousness, which is absolutely incredible. Maranatha, O Lord, come. Let me pray for us. Our dear Heavenly Father, we see so much in these three verses, and we know that you will keep your promises. We know that we are to live holy lives, Lord, and we know we are hastening that day for you to come, and we are impatient because we are human. But you know our hearts. You know each and every hair on each of our heads, and you know exactly our thoughts and what our true faith is about. And Lord, we just say, oh Lord, come. We're just waiting for you, and we love you, and we praise you. We thank you that you sent your son to rebuild that relationship between us as sinful man and the glorious Father, our Lord and God, the great Yahweh Elohim, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, we love you so much. We deserve the wrath, but Christ took that on the cross for us, and we can hardly wait till all this comes to fruition, because it just shows your glory, the creator of everything. And we love you, Jesus, and we praise you, Jesus, and we thank you for Calvary. And in your precious name, we ask all this. Amen.